Welcome back, everybody.
Wow, that's really loud.
Okay.
What's that?
It's
good to be back.
So, back in the back. Say that three times fast. That. So, catch that. Did you hear the one? No. This is the third lesson in Habakkuk. And like I said, the other two lessons, Habakkuk is a book in the Bible. It's not like Hezekiah or Hesitations or any of those other books that you think is in the Bible, but it might just be a character or a king that is significant, and you think that it is a book of the Bible, but Habakkuk is truly a prophet of the Lord along the same lines as any of the other prophets. He speaks forth for the Lord. Sometimes he does speak into the future, but he is a foreteller of what the Lord puts on their hearts to the nation of Israel. And there are a lot of applications that we can glean from all those prophets, and today we're going to look at Habakkuk. But we would rather have a principle, because if you just list a bunch of applications, yeah, you kind of limit yourself. But if you just focus on applications, it's pretty much limitless that you can apply to all kinds of areas to your life. Let's pray once more. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here today, and knowing our capacity and our hunger, Lord, that you will meet us and fill us to our capacity, Lord. I pray that you would enable us to see a larger view of you. We know that you are great and awesome, and we also know that we want to see all that you have for us. I pray that you would bless me as I speak for your message that you gave to me and Habakkuk, and I pray for the listeners that you give them ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe teach at the men's fellowship yesterday. For those men that weren't able to make it, it was an awesome teaching in the book about Hebrews and us having such a great high priest as Melchizedek pictured the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. But it's only for men. So if you men would like to download it from the site, you're more than welcome to. It won't work for women. Just kidding. You can download it, you know, at your will for a small fee. No, it's free. It's on the Saving Grace website. If not now, it'll be there very soon. What I'd like to do is just do a brief recap of what we've gone through so far and maybe a really quick synopsis of the book. We finished up chapter 1 last week. We're going to do chapter 2 today. And then the awesome miracle of the song that Habakkuk wrote in chapter 3. We'll do that next week, Lord willing. This series of messages in Habakkuk are my understanding of what I believe the heart of the message of the book is. I could be missing something, but this is what the Lord showed me, and I believe I've really seen the heart of God through going through the book of Habakkuk. I pray that I'd be able to deliver to you what that oracle was, that vision, Habakkuk's burden that the Lord gave him that he is putting back on the Lord. This book begins with a prophet. Like I said before, a prophet speaks forth from the Lord. Sometimes it is prophetic.
prophetic of events to come, but a lot of times it is just the message that the Lord gave the prophet. So this prophet was to Israel, and so I'm guessing that he already had a ministry speaking to the people of Israel. The book opens with Habakkuk being frustrated, bewildered at God's apparent inactivity in addressing the wickedness in Israel. And the result of that is that justice gets perverted. God's response is that he is doing something, an astonishing plan, a plan to chastise Israel by using a more wicked people, the Babylonians, who are also known as the Chaldeans. And they don't even know that they're being used by God. They are coming to conquer Israel, and they will get their punishment from the Lord because they touched God's Holy One, His chosen nation. The prophet is astonished because he couldn't see why God would use Babylon, and his apparent lack of consistency with what God's character is, how he normally operates. But God responds by revealing this plan to use evil for good. He then pronounces 5 woes on that nation of Babylon, and then states that they're just a proud nation, but that the righteous will live by faith. In the midst of these woes, God reminds Habakkuk that he is in his holy temple, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. The final chapter in Habakkuk is that he is able to miraculously write a psalm of praise and joy, realizing that God is in control. Okay, there's a couple points from chapter 1 that I'd like to highlight from last week. If you wanted to turn to Habakkuk, you can, but you don't have to. First, that Habakkuk was a prophet, similar to the other prophets. And I already told you that he was already probably ministering to them. He was already familiar to them. And Habakkuk had observed the nation's wickedness firsthand. But that's not the crisis that Habakkuk is really writing about. He's talking about this personal crisis between him and the Lord. He is going to say this oracle, this vision that's supposed to be written down on tablets to the nation. But first of all, I think the message of Habakkuk is Habakkuk's heart. Second, I wanted to make sure to correlate the phrase, "We will not die." In chapter 2, chapter 1, when it says, "We will not die," I'm going to correlate that to chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Last week, I mentioned that God has come that we might have life to the fullest, that we might live by faith. And those two phrases remind me of that verse in the New Testament. Third, last week, I mentioned several ways that Habakkuk was able to combat his frustration and see a clearer picture of the Lord and come out of the funk that he was in of his vision of God's character, God's activity or inactivity. He didn't see the whole picture. Remember my last week illustration about the elephant? Not being able to see the whole elephant all at once, and there's different perspectives that you can't see at the same time. But God revealed this plan to Habakkuk. He was able to approach God honestly. He was reminded by God that he is working. Another thing that chapter 1 revealed, that chastisement won't last forever. By God's grace, good comes out of evil. God is eternal and sovereign and has a plan that will be accomplished. Okay, this brings us to our new material. A little bit of a long introduction, but I just thought it was interesting to highlight some of those things. So, in chapter 2, Habakkuk being a prophet, was this the first time that he was prophesying to Israel? I don't think so, because it says that he is a prophet, not that he will be a prophet. And I talked about Habakkuk's wrestling with God and his views toward God and how he operates. In chapter 2, verse 1, in the midst of all this vision of Babylon and the destruction and the frustration that Habakkuk says, Habakkuk sees, Habakkuk decides to do nothing. Does it say that? He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I will reply when I reprove, when I'm reproved. Sometime today. Was this inactivity on Habakkuk's part? Was this giving up his hands in frustration and just sitting like Job did? Under that, that tree waiting for God's destruction? I think that this took tremendous faith for Habakkuk to wait. He wasn't waiting for destruction. He wasn't waiting for anything that God was going to do immediately. He wasn't anticipating that. But in the middle of the oracle, where Habakkuk has just been privileged to receive such a plan of impending destruction, Habakkuk's best choice of action was to wait on the Lord, wait and see how God was going to reveal more of himself to him. I can relate to this. Sometimes I jump the gun, I see something, I receive a burden from the Lord, and I'm quick to jump into action, but not Habakkuk. He chooses to wait. He is curious as to how he will reply. In verse 1 it says, and how may I reply when I am reproved? Reply to who? Who is Habakkuk going to reply to? And who is the reproof going to come from? Perhaps Habakkuk, being in communication with the people of Israel, maybe they were asking questions. Maybe he was already talking to them about this impending invasion, and they were like, okay, what's going to happen? So Habakkuk is waiting for a reply to them. I think it can be seen this way. And like I said, this is my understanding. I could be missing something. I could be wrong. But I think this is one accurate way of looking at seeing how he was struggling with, how am I going to reply to the people when I'm reproved by God? Remember last week, Habakkuk had all these honest questions, almost accusing God not going along with his own character, using evil for good. But God says, I have a plan, and I am going to use evil for good. Habakkuk realizes that waiting for the Lord, for the Lord's rebuke, for the Lord's response, is his best action. Appearing to be inaction. I can perhaps see this as inaction, and maybe Habakkuk wants us to see this in action, because that's what he saw God as. He saw God as being inactive, although God was working. God was very active, using the whole nation of Babylon as a chess piece, and in the history of Babylon, building them up in power, allowing them to conquer other nations. Sometimes the best action we can accomplish is waiting on the Lord. Say our peace to God. Honestly have that conversation and then wait patiently on Him. It reminds me of Psalm 40. And every time I think of Psalm 40, I think of the YouTube version of it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a solid rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, maybe chapter 3, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Man, if that doesn't kind of summarize chapter 2, I don't know what does.
I imagine there are other things. In verse 2, God gives Habakkuk an answer in the form of a vision to be written on tablets so that the one who reads it may run. Okay, cool. I'm going to read the tablets, I'm going to run. Run from what? From Babylon? To what? To escape? Am I just going to run? Is it exercise? No, it's not exercise. I believe that the vision Habakkuk receives is so awesome that the one who reads it on these tablets will be running to the Lord Himself. Let's see what this vision is. And by the way, what do you think of this book is included in the vision that's supposed to be written on the tablets? The whole book? The first part? All three chapters? We'll touch on that more next week. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Once more, we see that God is in control. He had a plan from before Habakkuk ever came to the Lord. God was already moving those chess pieces, that nation of Babylon, the whole nation. God cares so much that He is moving nations, allowing evil to be used for His purposes. And Habakkuk didn't even think He was doing anything. A whole nation. The plan is for an appointed time. And it hastens. Kind of like when you see a dog running and he's panting. You know, he's like out of breath. Because he's moving towards the goal to be accomplished. Just like God's other goals. God's plans have perfect timing. And though it may look like it's delayed, it's not, because it's God's timing. Once again, I'm thinking about all these applications about God's timing in my life, getting married, having kids, all these accidents and all these things. I would rather just focus on the principle that God is in control. He's got a perfect plan, and it would astonish you if you knew Him, if you knew beforehand. God has done all kinds of things in the past. There's a familiar verse in Jeremiah chapter 29. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, that's pretty specific, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you. Does He have a specific plan for us? To bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. God has long-term plans. For Israel, it was 70 years. And if you read the book of Daniel, he counts the years and says, yep, the time is right. Yep. For Moses, it was 80 years before he came to Pharaoh. So yeah, verse 11 can be applied to you as well. He knows the plans that He has for you. Good plans for good and your welfare. Verse 4. The verse that I've been waiting to talk about, and I'm only going to touch on it right now. Behold, Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. For the proud one, or puffed up one, his soul is not within him. This person, or Babylon personified here, does not have good motives, as we will see in later verses. The proud one is a puffed up one, but he's empty inside. He thinks he's filled up because he's collected all these accomplishments, collected knowledge, collected belongings, stuff, relationships, power, things that he worships, like idols. Maybe he's collected good times, but he's actually empty. His soul is not right within him. He's merely puffed up.
However, the righteous will live by his faith. Will live by his faith. Faith in what? I touched on that at the very first introductory lesson. Faith in God. Not faith in faith. But in the New Testament, this verse is referenced three times. Romans 1, and I'm going to read verse 15, but it's actually in 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Each of these three references in the New Testament emphasize a different aspect of that verse. Here, faith is emphasized. This is talking about salvation by believing in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, the gospel. The next one in the New Testament is Galatians 3, 10 through 12. It's actually the last verse there, but I'm going to read it in context. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not faith. On the contrary, he who practices them is going to have to live by them. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Here, righteousness is emphasized. You can either live by the law, which you must do perfectly to be accepted by God, or you can live by faith. The third place is in Hebrews 10:38. For yet in a very little while, kind of like this prophecy, it's not going to delay, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in it. Here, living is emphasized. The righteous shall live by faith. This is the vision that Habakkuk received, that the righteous shall live by faith. We touched on this last week and how Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here, the righteous who believe will live by faith. He will not live by pride or collecting stuff or collecting relationships or collecting power or any of those other things. Faith in the eternal purposes of God for redemption. His perfect plan of salvation. His perfect plan of living. His perfect plan of Jesus coming to live inside of you, inside of me. His new body. We're his new body. Union with him and him accomplishing his will through you, through us. The perfect exchange of his life for your life. I don't know if we're going to get to the five woes, but I can summarize them. Verse 5. Furthermore, hasn't come to the woes just yet, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. And he gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people, all this stuff, all these people, all these powers, all these other nations that he's conquered. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him? This is talking about the haughty man being deceived. This prideful man is running after nothing more than vanity. After he attains his goals, they never satisfy him. He constantly wants more, more, more. It is a deception that is never satiated, never filled. You know, you sit down to eat and you're never full. You're just eating more and more. There's always one more nation to conquer, one more enemy to defeat, one more dollar to make, even though you have $1 billion already. How much is enough? Well, for this proud, puffed up man, it's never enough. So is it wrong to build houses? Is it wrong to earn a living? No. But this guy is a prideful, deceitful man that is never filled. Always wanting to have one more thing. By the way, Israel will go through chastening. And this proud one is going to be the one doing it. Can you imagine that? That this proud one that is never satisfied, that is never filled, is the instrument that God has chosen. The whole nation. Were there other Jews looking to God for salvation? Not living wickedly? Maybe. Maybe there are other Jews in Israel that were similar to Habakkuk. But right now we have an example of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is going to go through this chastisement even though he's looking to God. It's part of the remnant. This reminds me of Caleb, one of the good spies in Moses' time, chosen to spy out the land. He came back with a good report, but still had to go through 38 years of living in the desert because of the other 10 spies. It wasn't his fault. He and Habakkuk could have sinned similarly. They could have not been trusting in the Lord. They had the capacity to do that, but they were looking to God and living by faith. What is a taunt song? Can you think of a bully and him beating up all the little kids? And then somebody in the background going, nah, 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 nah. Sounds like a song to me that he's just taunting him. And the bully is just getting infuriated because he's conquering. He's powerful. He has all these resources that he's acquired. Even mockery is what all these peoples are going to do to Babylon. Nah, 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 nah. Your evil, though, will come back on you, Babylon. Just wait. Have you ever visited Babylon? Have you seen it on a map today, on a world map? No. I know that there's a couple of evil emperors that tried to rebuild it, but it's destroyed. Nah, 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 nah. I'd like to go through the five woes. Can I do that? Okay, good. The first woe, I think I will just go ahead and read it. I was just going to skip over it, but I think it'll make more sense if I actually read it. Say, woe to him who increases, what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? And those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you, Babylon, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Just like the previous verse, you are increasing what's not yours. You're thieves. You've made yourselves rich by ungodly means. You think you have a great plan. You think you're succeeding. You're amassing all this wealth and power. You think you have a great plan. But God doesn't. God eventually calls in this loan to be repaid. Psalm 106:15 says, so he gave them their request. Maybe in this instance it's the request of power. But he sent a wasting disease among them. Sure was a disease that annihilated them. They will get their evil repaid to them. Even though God is using this evil for his good right now, evil will be repaid to them. Woe number two. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning. Actually, you're sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. By doing these evil things, you're actually sinning against yourself. Yes, you have more stuff, but you have upset the foundation walls, and the covering or protection of the rafters. I know I'm just kind of going through this machine gun style, but it'll make sense later on. Woe to him, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, praise God, as the waters cover the sea. These people toil for destructive things. Like fire is destructive, these people are toiling for fire. They're toiling for destructive things, aspirations. They think that they're bringing them prosperity, but and they're fighting other nations and consume with accumulating by evil means. But, like my favorite word in the Bible, but. They think that they're going to benefit from these things, but it's actually like fire, destructive force. But God says, oh yeah? Actually, not only are you doing all these things and it's destructive to you, in fact, the whole earth will be filled, not with destructive things, but with the knowledge of the glory of God. Fourth woe. Woe number four. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You know how they would carry off the nations back to Babylon? They carried Israel back to Babylon like 700 and some miles naked. So as you look on their nakedness, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. Get this, the cup is actually in the Lord's right hand. Will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. In quotes. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts, by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all of its inhabitants. What profit? Why is it switched to an idol here? Why is it switched to a wooden idol that they've carved? What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in its own handiwork, that's why. For he fashions speechless idols. Babylon is going to shame Israel and expose their nakedness. But, dun dun dun, na 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 na, the cup is in the Lord's hand. And he will shame the shamer, Babylon. What kind of principle is that? You know, there's evil going on. There's people amassing things, maybe in your life. Maybe people that are have influence over you. The principle is, man. This whole thing about idols in the Bible, I don't really get it. You know, they actually carved little wooden objects that people actually worshipped. I know this is a picture of us worshipping inanimate possessions, which we have acquired, but they really did it. They worshipped these little trinkets. They actually carved pieces out of wood, claimed them to be gods, and worshipped them. Psalm 115 talks about idols, about silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have noses, can't smell. They have hands but cannot feel. They have feet but cannot walk. You actually are carrying them around. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Can you see the principle here? Like I said, we can make all kinds of applications, but I'd rather focus on the principle. If God is not making you in his image, if you're not allowing him, maybe you're actually making God in your image. Fifth woe. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a mute stone, arise. And this is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. So the five woes can be summarized to Babylon. You will become slaves also. Woe number two. Hey, you deserve it. Third woe. You can't stop it. In fact, the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. Fourth woe. It is shameful what you're doing. Woe five. What you're doing doesn't even make sense. Idol worship is no substitute for worship of the true and living God. We're going to end with verse 20, the last verse of this chapter. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. God will use evil for good from time to time. For your chastisement, not to punish you. We're not going to get punished. Why? Because Jesus received that punishment on the cross. You know, 2,000 years ago, in actual history, he paid that punishment that was meant for us who believe in him by faith. But God wants your heart. He disciplines his children to gain restored fellowship with his children. I'd like to close by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God wants our hearts. God wants this restored relationship with us. God wants fellowship with us. He doesn't want us to be doing our own thing, idol worship, whatever that might look like to us. God wants our hearts. He's such an awesome and astounding God. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you. I hope you've been in touch as much as this, because as I'm going through this, it really resonates with me. Do you know what that word resonate means? I don't know if you saw me tuning my guitar, but it's an automatic tuner. When you pluck one string, it recognizes what string I'm on, and it tells me if it's in tune or not. But if I pluck it too hard, or maybe in an odd way, it picks up the next string too. That E string resonates the next string. It kind of harmonizes together, and they both start vibrating. That's what this book is doing to me. It resonates with me. When I read this, when this is plucked, when I read this, my heart is plucked also, and I resonate with it. So, chapter 3, next week, an awesome miracle of God of what has changed in Habakkuk's heart. I hope you guys can come. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us this awesome small little book of Habakkuk. Man, it's awesome what you have revealed to Habakkuk and therefore revealed to us. You do use evil for good, but it's for our good. It's for our restoration of our fellowship with you. If we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship with you. And I just pray that you would fill us with this revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hit the stop button.